All right, we're good. I still have 45 minutes. We were determined to get done here by 11:30, and we're going to make that. So, Victor, thank you for what you shared. That was a beautiful children's lesson, and I'm really glad that you followed the Spirit there, because that was extremely fitting for the things that we've been blessed with here this weekend. And I have to say, it's been a rich, rich, rich weekend. I've been so blessed with the interaction between you boys, between the fathers and sons. Honestly, that tribute time yesterday, or that blessing time, I shared this last night, was my favorite time of the whole weekend. But as I was reflecting at home last night and just pondering things, it still brings tears to my eyes to think of those moments of you fathers with your arms around your sons and sharing with them a blessing. That was so precious. And I just hope that the things that we have learned together here this weekend with this teamwork and with learning to trust each other in relationship. Who said over here? Is this Drew? What?
Patrick.
Sorry, I get you mixed up. He said relationship was one of the things that that stuck out to him. And you know, it takes leadership, it takes communication, but it also takes relationship. When we were doing that poison walk thing, you've got to trust each other. You've got to work together. And if you don't, you're going to have a problem. So there were so many things that we learned here this weekend, and if we can build them into life experience, our lives will be enriched. And so I've been grateful for all of it. And as I was pondering something to share with you this morning, building on our weekend, one of the things we talked about a lot was being men of integrity. Men who can stand for what's right. Men who can work together with other men, helping each other to walk in victory and rise above. And so I have something I'd like to share this morning that follows right down that line, and it is very applicable to all of us. I'm going to speak mostly to the boys and to the men, but for you sisters that are here today, it applies to you too. So just take it and make application in your own hearts as you will. I would like to turn to Acts chapter 23, and some of you will have your Bibles and some of you not, and if you don't, it's okay. We're not going to read a lot of scripture, but I want to pick out two verses here in Acts 23 and 24, which are things that testimony that Paul gave when he was arrested. He had gone into the temple to engage in conversation with the rabbis and Jews that were there. And of course, as usually happened, he got himself in trouble and he got arrested and he was hauled before the Council of Jerusalem and made to give answer before them. And in Acts 23 and verse 1, here's the words he said. It says, Paul earnestly beholding the council. So you have Paul there earnestly looking into their faces, I think. Earnestly wanting to communicate something to them about who he was versus this villain that they thought he was and were making him out to be. And these are the words he said. Earnestly beholding the council. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Those are powerful words. And the title I'd like to give this little meditation this morning is Men of Good Conscience. What does it mean to be a man of good conscience? What does it take to become a man of good conscience? What does it take to be able to give a testimony like Paul gave to the Jerusalem council there that day? Earnestly wanting to convey this to them, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I think that's beautiful. Turn back now, or one chapter later, Acts 24, and he was still before the council and still giving answer to them. A lot had happened in between there, which we won't go into, but he gave his full testimony to them in that intervening time of how he had gotten arrested by Jesus on that Damascus road, and how he'd heard the voice from heaven, how he'd been struck with blindness, and how he had responded to that. He shared that full testimony with them. And in the course of sharing that, he said these words in verse 16 of chapter 24, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so as I pondered Paul's statements in those two things, I think there's some real lessons we can learn. So what is conscience? Let's consider that first. And I'd like some of you boys to tell me, and some of you boys were here this weekend, what is conscience? If you had to give a definition for what is conscience, what would you say? And it can be young or older boys. Wish you were all sitting up here. You know what? I think we'd have room for them. Where are the boys that were here? All the sons. You guys come mind, fill in these two benches. There's room up here. Because I'd like you close. Because we're going to interact here a little bit. Thank you. I don't like empty benches anyway, so. Long-legged ones can sit there. Jared doesn't seem to mind it. But back beside Mark, fill that bench in there. There you go. All right, that's great. Thank you very much. Now I can see you. All right, so somebody give me a definition. What is conscience? Your thoughts? It involves thoughts. It does. What else? How many of you have ever heard from your conscience? Okay. So what is it? Your thoughts, but what about them?
Something inside of you telling you that this is wrong or right.
That's correct. Something inside of you telling you this is wrong or right. And yes, it will involve your thoughts. Did you have anything? Okay, very good. I think that's a good definition. Our conscience is that little voice inside of us that talks to us and tells us whether something is wrong or right. And do you know every person has a conscience? And I think God made us that way. Now, conscience can be corrupted. Conscience can be misinformed. And conscience can be spurned, or it can be turned off. So all those things are things that can happen to our conscience that will produce something other than having a good conscience. So we want to look at what that is. I think that some time ago, I don't remember, it was in one of my messages here in the last couple of months, but I told you about the pile of rocks that's out at the petrified forest, the national park. Do you remember that story? Okay. And that still continues to amaze me. That pile of rocks is there because of people's conscience. They steal a rock and then they feel guilty about it. And some of them, 20 and 30 years later, bring their rocks back. I just find that amazing. But conscience works that way. And so how do we become men of a good conscience? And how do we understand what a good conscience is? So if a conscience is that inner voice, that voice that talks to us and tells us what is wrong, when Paul says, I want to have a conscience, I exercise myself, I strive, I work to have a conscience that's void of offense. Now that's kind of an old English word there, but who can tell me what void means in this context? A conscience that's void of offense. What does it mean? Empty. That's correct. Something that's void is something that's empty. So Paul says, I strive to have a conscience, that voice within me, that is empty of offense. Matthew Henry says that that means a conscience that is neither offending or being offended. Now, how can a conscience offend you? If your conscience is telling you something's wrong that you did, maybe you told a lie. Almost everybody has a conscience about telling lies, and they know it. Whether these things don't really matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Whether you're a Christian or not will determine what goes into your conscience. But universally, humans know that lying is not good. Now, some people lie anyway. But do you know that that conscience thing is what makes lie detectors work? When you tell a lie and the police believe you're telling a lie, but they can't prove the truth, they'll ask you to take a lie detector test. And in the lie detector test, they're going to ask you questions. And if you lie when you answer those questions, things happen in your body. Your heart rate will go up. Your eyes often shift from one side to the other, and there's a whole range of physiological responses that your body will do because you're lying, and your conscience inside knows you're lying, and it's telling you you're lying, and your mind's hearing that, and it's responding in ways, and then they will say, we know you're lying. You failed the lie detector test. Now, I think there are times when those things aren't always accurate, but they work that way because of the conscience. So, a conscience that is not offending or being offended is a conscience that is not informing me of wrong. It's not justifying me when I did something wrong, which that can happen when we sear our conscience and don't listen to it long enough. A conscience can actually become misinformed and tell you things that aren't true and deal deceitfully with you, Matthew Henry calls it, or otherwise misleading me. And secondly, it's a conscience that's not offended. Now, how can your conscience be offended? Think of this teamwork thing. You know, people aren't perfect. I didn't see too many flaws in a lot of our lessons that we had out here. But for those of you who are with our group on the balance beam, you know, I was pretty annoyed at that. Now, I wasn't annoyed at any one of you. I was annoyed that we couldn't get it. I think the longest we balanced there was, what, a minute and 30 seconds or something? 2.5 minutes, so 2.5 minutes. But the other group did it, how long? 8 minutes? Almost 9 minutes. Okay? And we should have been able to do it 15 minutes. But somehow we just couldn't get our strategy together and we ran out of time. And so, but that was a difficult one for us, and it was challenging, and I was maybe the most frustrated by it, but some of the others of you were too. And so we are going to have those situations in real life where we let each other down and we can't get it together. If I let my conscience be offended by something that one of you did or said in a situation like that, and I let that build up as a bitterness in my heart, what's going to happen to our relationship? Going to what?
Suffer.
It's going to suffer. Yes, it will. And so I have a choice to make in those situations. Can I be gracious towards you? Can you be gracious towards me? Can we give each other the room to fail? I will never forget one time when I was 17 about or 18 years old. There was an older man that I deeply respected in our church. He was a godly man. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who spread sunshine on everybody around him. His testimony was one that really ministered to my heart as a young man. And one day, I overheard an interaction between him and another brother in church. And it was another brother who had done something, I don't remember what it was he had done, but he had done something that he thought may have offended this other older brother. And he came to him and he was apologizing. And this other older brother, he laughed and he said, "Brother, don't worry about it. I have a conscience void of offense." And you know, I heard that as a young man, and I pondered, what did he mean by that? And that started me on a journey of trying to understand what Paul says here, when I have a conscience void of offense. And what he meant was that I have a conscience that does not take those things that you might do and turn them into a bitterness. I have grace towards you. I have love towards you. And my conscience is void of offense, and no, there's nothing between us. And I thought that was so beautiful, I never forgot it to this day. And I want to offer it to you. As you continue on in your lives, as you experience the ups and downs of relationship, working together, people are going to disappoint you sometimes. Sometimes people are going to amaze you, like Gideon and Caleb did in getting over that 10-foot wall. I didn't let them put me over, but I kind of wished I would have till I was done. They could have got me over, I know that. But when I watched the way they strategized together in our team, we couldn't get the balance thing down, but we did do the wall. And what was our record? 1 minute and 50 seconds, and we had how many people to get over? I know it was 24 pounds per second or something like that. 2,200 pounds went over that 10-foot wall in 1 minute and 40 seconds. 50. So it was amazing to watch, and there was strategy involved, and there was teamwork involved. And you know, can I call you out? Gideon is one of our people that can reach the top by himself, and you all can imagine that. Couldn't quite do a flip over the wall, but he could take a run, grab the top, and over the top. So you know what? Gideon was our man to be the last one over the wall, because the last one didn't have help from people there. He could have somebody at the top wanting to grab him, but Gideon didn't have anybody to push him up. I guarantee you, I couldn't have made it halfway up that wall if I'd had to do it that way. So Gideon, and Caleb was about our second. He was close. So twice I saw this happen. We're done. Everybody's over the wall. We had a couple of strong men went over first, hung on the top, pulling the others up. Now everybody's over the wall, and Caleb and Gideon are left. And Gideon's down on his hands and knees right at the base of the wall. And Caleb stands on Gideon's back right between his shoulder blades. And he gets enough of a jump that he can get the top of the wall. And now Caleb's over. And then Gideon gets up, backs up, and takes a run, and he's up. And so you see how it works. We need each other. And it's so beautiful when we see those things and we feel it and we experience that kind of teamwork. But sometimes, because we're human, we're going to fail. And when we fail and we disappoint each other, are we going to allow those failures to become something that turns our relationship into a negative thing that we cannot then experience the power of teamwork? That's why I so appreciated your children's lesson, Victor. So think about having a conscience that's void of offense. And of course, as we consider what it means to have a conscience void of offense, it's not only actions towards other people. It's things that we have in our own life that keep us from being real with other people. And that's one of the things I so enjoyed and appreciated about this weekend, and I appreciated the culture that came along with the Mariah ministry to help us be real with each other and help us be honest. And we had, as we discussed last night, two men here who were part of the team helping us, who themselves have deep brokenness in their lives and come from deep struggles, and yet they're here sharing the things that they can to bless someone else. And I don't care who we are this morning, and I don't care what struggles we might have had in our life. God has a ministry for every one of us, but it will come as we're willing to open our hearts before Him and each other. And in that openness, allow Him to turn our consciences into a good thing before Him and towards each other. And God will do that if we're willing to let Him do that. If we try to hide sin in our lives, well, we have to hide from people too. And when we're hiding from God and we're hiding from people, we can never confess what Paul did, that I have lived before God with a good conscience unto this day. And I'm also going to say you cannot experience the power of being part of a team of men who are living in good conscience. And so it's necessary for us to be clear and be open. How many of you remember that poem, The Village Blacksmith? Do we still learn that in school? Good. Hands up high. Some of you. The Village Blacksmith. Under a towering oak tree, the village smithy stands. I should have brushed up on it. But I remember memorizing it. Do you remember it? I remember memorizing it when I was in school, and I loved that poem. But one of the lines in that poem that I loved the very most was that he looked the whole world in the face because he owed not any man. And as a young boy, as a young man, that went into my heart, because there's something to be said for that strong man who could work like a blacksmith, and yet his honest relationships with people around him, he didn't have to hide. He could look the whole world in the face because he owed not any man. That sounds like Paul, doesn't it? I have lived before God with good conscience unto this day. I would that we could all give that testimony in our lives, and I would that we could all finish that way as we live our lives before God and each other. It's something to be sought after, it's something to be desired, and it's something to covet in our lives. So why do we need this conscience void of offense? And it is a challenge to all of us personally, and I say sisters too, just as important for you as it is for us men. All of us are going to face difficulties in our lives that are going to try us. All of us are going to face temptations. We've talked a lot about moral purity and becoming men who will stand of their own choice and desire for good things before God. And it takes a personal choice. But all of us are going to face those temptations to compromise. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when and how often you will have a chance to violate your conscience. But if you allow your conscience to be cultivated by a relationship with God and good input from other people, you can have a good conscience. So we need to strive like Paul said. Herein I exercise myself. Paul certainly faced a lot of trials in his life, a lot of difficulties. He had lots of opportunities when he could have gotten bitter. You know, serving God isn't always easy. And Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But he didn't say those words because his life had been an easy time of blessing the whole way through. I think it was blessing, but it was blessing through trials. And so Paul, in even at this time when he wrote these words or spoke these words, which were recorded, and he's standing before the Jerusalem council, he would have had opportunity to feel abused. These were men who once were his brethren, but you don't find any record of that. As he, as it says, earnestly looked into their faces, his only desire was that he could impart to them what he had found and the joy that was in his heart. And he found it when he answered that day on the Damascus Road. And he asked that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" Something happened in Paul's conscience that day. He had a conscience before that, I believe, but his conscience was misinformed. His conscience was predicated on the fact that he believed these people were heretics, and he needed to help stamp them out, and so he was a persecutor of the persecutors. And here he is on this Damascus Road, on his way to go arrest some of them, put them in jail, and he's doing God a service. I think his conscience was involved in all that. God knew, here's a man who has potential. Here's a man that can go far for me, but I got to get a hold of him. God did. It was the transformation of Paul's conscience from a conscience that was an evil conscience to a conscience that was a good conscience. And it came about because he answered that question when he was smitten on that Damascus Road, and a voice spoke to him and said, "Paul," or "Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he had a reality check. His conscience suddenly hit a jar. But he recognized something was going on and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's probably the most important question he ever asked. And the voice said, "I am the one whom thou persecutest." And then you know the rest of the story. Told him to get up, go to Ananias and Sapphira, the very people he was probably heading to go put in jail, and be instructed of them. I don't know for sure, but I do know they were afraid of this man when God told them to take him in. And these were the people that up to this point had been arch enemies. And so Paul's conscience changed that day. Paul's conscience turned from a thing that he was doing in his own selfish ambitions to a thing where God was giving him his instructions. Have you had your Damascus Road experience? Have you heard from God in that way? And have you asked that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" It's where this need for a good conscience enters in and becomes good. And it certainly worked through all the rest of Paul's life. For us men and fathers here, you know, lots been said here this weekend about mentoring your sons. And all of us, I don't care if we're fathers, mothers, or children, all of us have an influence in the lives of people around us. Every single one of us. Some of your children, it's your siblings. They look up to you if you're an older sibling. They look at your life and they consider how you live. They consider the choices you make. They consider the things you do. And do you know this matter of good conscience is what's going to dictate how our lives affect other people? If I have sin in my life that I have hidden, and I know it's there, nobody else knows, but I have to protect it. And we heard this just a bit from Brother Lloyd. Sorry, his name escaped me for a minute. But Brother Lloyd's testimony, you know, the things he's wrestled with, when he had sin in his life and he covered it up. His family didn't know for sure what was going on, but they knew something wasn't right. He'd get grumpy. He'd get cagey. He had to hide stuff. And so his testimony before his family became not good. And it's true for every single one of us. How many of you children, or how many of us, period, have heard that poem, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day"? We know that one? Only a handful. Okay, I'm going to read it to you then. Because I want you to think about this in relation to the way our lives interface with people around us. And this is where people are. They don't hear what we say as much as they hear what we see what we do. And they feel what we do. And there's many of children, I think, would quote this one. A good one to memorize. "But I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lecture you deliver may be wise and very true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind. Just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friends can be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worthy 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Does that sound like it could be written on top of Paul's testimony? I strive, I work to have a conscience that's void of offense. Men, how are we living? Women, how are we living? What does our life say? Can men around us, can our families tell that we love Jesus? Can they see those realities in our life? Men of good conscience. So how do we pursue a conscience that's void of offense? How do we do what Paul says and strive for this in our lives? How do we become men who build these characteristics? And what all does it involve? How do we exercise ourselves, as Paul says? Well, I think one of the foundational things that's going to go into a good conscience, a conscience that's void of offense, is a conscience that's rooted in God and a love for Him, an acceptance of who God is, an embrace of His Son Jesus. And I think that's what Paul did that day on the Damascus Road when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he reoriented his value system to the voice from heaven that he was hearing. And he understood in new ways who God was and who Jesus was, and it completely transformed his life. And I believe that that is the secret for us too. If we really want to have a good conscience, there's a lot of things we can learn about right and wrong by the various things that we put into our lives, and some of that is here we had here this weekend. But at its foundation, if you really want to have a good conscience, you need to make peace with your God. You need to know Him, and you need to allow Him to speak to you by His Holy Spirit in your heart. And He will inform your conscience, and it will help you to understand. Now, I have a really friendly bug, but it's not a spider, so I will let him be. David says in Psalms 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when you can say what Paul said, I have lived before God with a good conscience unto this day. You can get through a lot of difficult things in your life and have peace. Because God is the one who anchors your soul. If we want to have a good conscience, we have to fill our conscience with good things. And this is where choices come in. And young men, the things that you've experienced here this weekend is a lot of very good input in your life. And it informs your conscience in a good way. Let that go in there. Let that take root. Let that bear fruit in your life. And it will help you to be men of a good conscience. But we have to choose what those things are that are going to go into our lives. And if we choose the frivolous, empty, selfish things that just fill the world about us, and you know there's a lot of things in life that aren't necessarily wrong or necessarily right. They're kind of just there. But when we allow our life to get filled 80% or 90% full with those kind of things that are just there, just fluff, just stuff, and not fulfilling in any kind of a spiritual or moral way, what's it going to do to our lives? Do you wonder today why we've got so many people that are what the world calls couch potatoes? They really can't do many things. They just want to sit around and be fed stuff. It's no joke among businessmen that it's very difficult to hire good employees from the Generation Z, which is those of you who are in the probably 18 to 25 bracket right now. You'd be in that generation, maybe 18 to 26. But it's terribly hard to hire good people out of that generation. All they want to do is play on their phones. All they want to do is something with technology. If they've got to work hard, they think they're going to die, honestly. And I'm not saying everyone, but I'm saying across the board, a significant percentage of them. There's a marked difference in this generation from this generation to the previous one. And I've heard many businessmen say, many people who are responsible for hiring, they throw up their hands and say, we don't even try because we just can't find good people in Generation Z. And we've interviewed a lot of them in our company. Why is it? This generation has grown up with a set of inputs that has put things into them that are different than previous generations. So I'm saying let's be conscious of what's coming into our lives and let's be intentional about what goes into our lives, because if we want to be men of good conscience, we have to have good things going in. And so much of what you find in the world about you is not going to be good going in. And it takes effort and diligence. Being men of good conscience isn't going to happen automatically. Paul says, herein I exercise myself. And those of you who are the most athletic among us, you exercise yourself, right, Gideon? Maybe not every day on purpose, but physical exercise is something you enjoy. And that's frankly what enables him to be the person that can get to the top of that wall. But when we look at considering being men of good conscience, what am I willing to do? What am I willing to exercise myself in to be that kind of a person? Will I invest in quality time that's putting good things into my life? It can be meditating on Scripture. It can be events like we had this weekend. There's lots of things that we can do, but what am I doing to exercise myself and put that effort in? It's going to involve conscious choice throughout daily life as things come along, and effort each time. If you just follow the path of least resistance, and you know it's tempting when you're by yourself, but when you're by yourself is when your conscience is really going to tell on you what kind of a man you are. When you're by yourself and your father and mother aren't there and your family's not there and maybe your church friends aren't there and you're by yourself and here you're faced with a temptation, what am I going to do? Who can make that choice? Who makes that choice?
You do.
You do. That's exactly right. Only us can make that choice in that moment. And that choice is going to dictate a lot of what happens downstream. If we choose to violate our conscience and do that wrong thing because, well, nobody's watching and nobody will know, something happens to our conscience inside. Our conscience gets violated. And if we do it a second time, it gets violated more. And if we do it a third time, it gets violated more. And the more that cycle goes, the harder it's going to be men of a good conscience. So you have to be intentional in those moments to make sure that you are putting in the effort, continual effort, to be men of good conscience. So what are the results of a conscience void of offense, and is this a life worth living? Well, I think we know the answer to that question on its surface. But what does really happen? What was in Paul's life when he gave that testimony and said, I have lived before God unto this day as a man of good conscience, with a good conscience. What was there? Many times Paul was in prison. But was Paul really in prison? Maybe he was physically bound. Maybe he couldn't just walk out. But if you read Paul's story in every one of those situations, Paul was a free man. The bondage that he was experiencing in the physical didn't hinder him at all. And many are the stories of how he was able to minister to people around him, even while he was in those situations that most people would have considered impossibly difficult. Paul was a free man, and so will we be. It's not going to matter what happens in life. It's not going to matter what circumstances we find ourselves. We will have a connection with God through our conscience that answers to Him in a good way that will allow us to be free. That's what happened to Joseph in Egypt. And he faced some tremendous difficulties there that came at the hands of his brothers. And it wasn't fair, it wasn't right, but Joseph did not mope. He was a free man and God used him because of it. And I'm going to wrap up here very soon. But we will be free, we will be able to be happy, we will be able to have peace in our hearts. And that will not be dependent on circumstances. You will be able to find a path of victory through the circumstances that you face. And you know, I've heard some people say, some older men even, that they can hardly see how the young people of today can walk in victory with all these new challenges that they face that weren't here for our generation. And I was talking about this with Jeremy. You know, Jeremy helps a lot of men and has helped a lot of men. He worked at Fresh Start for years and has helped a lot of men who found themselves in bondage to moral issues, whatever it might be, and he's walked beside them. And most of the men that Jeremy has helped and many that I have connected with didn't have some of the things that you face today. We talk about technology a lot, but technology only really developed here in the last 15 years. Social media, Facebook, all those things. One thing we said this morning, we were talking, a couple of us were joking about the budget, and the reality is, you know, the spirit that's in Facebook today has been alive in the budget for a long time, as far as the gossip and willingness to share things around. So, I don't think the spirit that's here is new. Some of the tools are new, though, and that's why I think it's difficult for some old-timers to look at you young people and say, how can they make it? Well, I want to tell you, you can make it. I have no doubt about it at all. And the secret is to be a man or a woman with a good conscience before God. And you walk in the fear of God through these things. You make intentional choices with the things that you face. And you can be a man or a woman of good conscience and walk in victory. And you do not have to fear the challenges that are before you. I'm going to close with this scripture, 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. It says these words, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, reason of the hope that lieth in you. Does that sound like a good conscience? With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If we will be men and women of good conscience, our testimony will be clear before God and man. And there is no end to the blessing that we can experience. So where are we this morning? Boys, I want to challenge you. Take the things seriously that you heard here this weekend. Learn to be men of good conscience. You grow up to be strong men who are willing to walk with God no matter what, willing to do the right thing, even if others around you don't at times, willing to be the one to help the others get over the wall, willing to work together as a team, and together we can win. We can walk in victory. Fathers, dads, let's lead the way for our boys that are following us. And the same thing's true for all you sisters. Let us be men and women who will walk before God in good conscience, so that when we get to the end of our life or we get to a point down the road, we can give a testimony like Paul that says, I have lived before God with good conscience unto this day. And may that bring His blessing into our lives as only it can. Let's stand together for prayer, and then I'll turn it back to Brian. Father, we come before You this morning out here in this beautiful place, enjoying Your sanctuary with the birds twitting about us and beautiful nature that is speaking of its own, of Your glory in its own way. And Father, I just thank You that our hearts can be lifted to You here in this place and in this time. Thank You that we can share this time together. And thank You for challenging our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of good conscience. Help us to be men and women who will together help each other to be men and women of good conscience, so that Satan cannot just break us like those twigs that we saw in the children's lesson. And Father, I pray that together we would all get over the wall, and that we would become a team of people in this local congregation that can together say at the end of our time, I have lived before God with good conscience unto this day. Lord, build those things in us. And I pray that You will bless each one of us in our personal walks, that the challenges that we face, You would give us the courage to rise above, and You would help us. And today we commit our souls unto You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. That's good.
Thank you, Brother Carl. You know, I was thinking,
how do we wrap it up? Send dads and boys
a good final conclusion or word. And the subject of a good conscience, I think, is a good way to wrap it up. You know, the boys acknowledge relationship is important, teamwork is important, working together is important, and if the teamwork is going to work, the relationships are going to work, figuring solutions out to tough things is going to work. I think a huge key in that journey is having a good conscience towards God and towards our brother. Welcome back, James. I didn't know you were back.
Good to be here.
You just show up?
No, I've been
here. Okay, wow. Caleb, where are you at? Caleb Esch. Right here in the front. I'm sorry, I was looking right over top of you. How many of you saw me throughout the last couple of days going like this quite a bit? How many of you men and boys? How many of you saw Caleb saying, hey, Brian, and then he would do this? Some of you saw that. What is he reminding me to do? Well, maybe I'll share this as a little bit of a testimony. I do feel a turn in my situation with my neck, which I'm very, very thankful for. I haven't took ibuprofen, any of it, for the last 2 or 3 days, and I'm sleeping better than I probably did for the last number of weeks. So I think I'm making progress, and as it usually goes, we trust God for these things, but we also have a part in it. And I don't know how my neck is all connected with my arm and is related to my surgery, but I do find the more I exercise my arm on this shoulder that had the last surgery, the more it is helping me, and I'm very, very thankful for it. Caleb knows that, and Caleb cares about people. I think we would all agree with that.
Yeah.
Caleb's a blessing, and I'm thankful he is reminding me to do what? Exercise myself. So let's all, as we go, I think that's just a good way to conclude our Father and Son retreat. Let's be exercising ourselves. You know, I was looking at those two verses that Carl used this morning. The first one he referred to, Paul says, I have a clear conscience towards God somehow. And the next one that is talking about exercise, he's talking about exercising a good conscience towards God and man. It takes exercise, doesn't it? You know, one of the things I'm thankful for, and I can honestly say this from my heart, I feel like I have a clear conscience towards God and man. My brother's here. And you know, I think this last several days was a blessing. I think this morning is a blessing. And I think part of what makes that a blessing is when we don't have issues. cloudiness, difficulties, tough things we're unwilling to work out between us as brothers. I think we can say we had a healthy father and son retreat, did we not? I think we had a healthy father and son retreat. And some churches, unfortunately, would probably not be able to have a real healthy father and son retreat or a real healthy event. What is going to be the determining factor 5 years down the road and 10 years down the road whether we can have a healthy father and son retreat, healthy church experiences, is going to be if we are willing to take this exercise seriously and live it. Amen, brothers? Let's do it. It will be worth it. Bless the Lord. Anybody have a quick something they want to share before we close? Testimony, acknowledgement, confession, or anything? All right. Well, thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.